Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. And let's, in keeping with the season, let's sing together. And aren't you going to play? Yeah. Huh? Oh, that would really be bad. So let's turn in your hymnals to hymn number 118. Hymn number 118. First of all, want to I'm prone to just say I'm sorry about what happened Sunday, but it wasn't my fault. Didn't plan it, didn't do anything. So appreciate your prayers, and appreciate your continual prayers. Most unusual from my standpoint, the cardiologist, the hospital called me twice Monday, and he returned my early call. And then he called me back, and he said, I've really been thinking about this, and I think we can lick this. I think I understand some things going on, and we'll cover it at our next meeting, which will be the first Monday in May. And so I'm looking forward to that. Please be in prayer for Dr. DeWard, and just be in prayer for his wisdom. And so we'll to see what the Lord is going to do in that respect. And be in prayer for wisdom for him, and for whatever's going on in my body and with my body. I have no idea. And so Okay, we are, yes. I'm sorry?
Did you say Dr.
Gabor? No. Dr., it's Lawan, something like that. Yeah. And it's spelled awkwardly, but he was very good. He was very good. It's the first time I've seen him, and he was very good. And he read it, and we talked. And then I called him Monday, and I said, well, it had happened most severely. And so he said, well, we're going to have to get after this real quick, real good, real diligently. And we talked a few minutes Monday morning, and then Monday afternoon, like I said, he called me back. So I'm looking forward to our meeting and see what can transpire with him. So please be in prayer for the doctor for wisdom. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We're going to study something that is a little confusing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But when we study John, all the awkwardness will be taken care of. Don't I get a cookie? And let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things going on at the cross. James Webb told me he's working on writing a hymn. Will Herman ever get him off the cross? And I said, that's not very nice. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we could spend so much time on this as we're doing and still miss so much. It's going to be, Heavenly Father, so fulfilling to talk with John, Mary, and the other Mary at the cross, and maybe even a couple of Romans that we'll look at who may have come to the realization that Jesus is the Messiah. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes now, especially as we move into this season. It's on our souls and in our mind. So, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to do something with you. Like, for an example, look at Luke 23 a moment. Now, we're going to come back to Luke 23, but let's just look at Luke 23 very quickly. Luke 23, verse 34b, the second part of verse 34. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Well, that gives you a wrong idea of what's going on. Now, when we understand it, it's going to be very clear. But we have to understand what's going on. Now, look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Look at verse 35. In Matthew 27, verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. Well, we've got to understand what's going on, because that is misleading in the way that it is that it's written. So what I want to do is I want to start with John. Let's start with John rather than ending with John. Let's start with John because John gives us the most detail. And I want to remind you as we go into reading what we're getting ready to read, he was right there. Remember that. He was right there. Christ has already talked to him, as we saw when he talked to the woman. He said, woman, and behold your son, talking about John, and John, behold your mother. And so John was right there. So let's take a look at what John, in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Now some of you may have already made the distinction we're going to see, but it's a rather interesting distinction that we have to take note of. Okay, John 19, and we'll begin at verse 23. Then the soldiers, so he tells us who they are, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus. Aorist active indicative. Now, this is the crucifixion squad, duty squad. They're in the army, you have duties. And they take a squad of men, and this is a crucifixion duty squad. Finished, and we're moving into, they've just about finished all their part for what's going on. They got one more thing they've got to do, but we'll come to that in a moment. But they've finished their duty. They have marched Jesus and the others to Golgotha, the place of crucifixion. They have nailed him to the cross. They have placed Pilate's plaque titles over his head on the cross. They have lifted up the cross and dropped it in the ground. And they did what is normal at this time. And that is, they divide up the garments, the clothing, whatever it is. Now, I couldn't find any source that would tell me what these soldiers wanted dying people's clothes for. And especially the undergarments, but they did. So whatever they did with them, this was sort of a perk. They were paid by the Romans, but this was a perk that they got. So what they did, they would divide them up, or they would gamble for fun. The gambling was fun for some of the clothing of the one being crucified, and then they just sat around drinking until it was all over. And we'll see where they sat and just looked up at him. And we'll take that, that'll become important in a few minutes. Now, the keeping of the clothes was a perk to the duty squad of the crucifixion. I'm sure some of you were in the Old West. The caretaker, the undertaker, there'd be a gunfight in the street, and the undertaker would go out and drag the body off. Well, he got to keep the money and whatever was there, and that was his perk. Sometimes that was his only pay. The town didn't even pay him, so that's how he would get his money. Well, it's the same kind of principle, except the Romans did keep them, did pay them. And so this wasn't pay, this was just a perk that they got. It was an additional pay. And this was, you got to remember something. This is not a desired duty. The duty squad of crucifixion is not a fun deal. And it's not something you want to do. And in all probability, they had stripped Jesus naked before they crucified him. And so we'll take a look at that. Having completed their task of crucifixion. So we're going to take a look that the aorist tense of the crucifixion, meaning he's being crucified. It doesn't mean it's all over. They have completed the crucifying of him, would be the better way of translating the participle, crucifying him. And it was their enjoyment to now take the garments and gamble for them. Okay, let's see what it says. Took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for to every soldier. So we're assuming that each cross had a squad of four soldiers per cross. And so here you have four. Now, we know from John that there were four soldiers in this crucifixion squad. Now, if we desire to look at something in the number four, we could take a look at Luke. And Luke says people will come to him from the four directions, and north, south, east, and west. And so you've got an overall outgoing of his garments, of his pay. In Genesis 1, whereby the fourth day, it was the end of the third day, going into the fourth day, everything was completed as far as earth is concerned. So this is the completion of the act. There are four seasons in the year, four parts of the day, and so the dividing his garments speaks of the spread of Christ to the four directions of the compass, and that this is going to go. Now, what is interesting is that from the next phrase, it is assumed that they actually divided the garments, ripping them into four parts. So each had a part. But when they came to the tunic, they did not rip it. Now let me just tell you what we're going to see. They did not cast lots for all of the garments. They're going to cast lots for one. And you want to remember that. They're going to cast lots for the robe, not for all of his garments. What they took was they took the garments off and ripped them into four pieces. And so they now come to the tunic that Jesus Christ was wearing, the robe, and they did not rip it. Look why they didn't rip it. Look what it says. Also the tunic. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. It was probably a very nice piece of material. And it was just one piece that made up this robe. Verse 24. So, they said to one another. Now this is interesting. We actually get some conversation among the soldiers at the bottom of the cross. Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. Now I like this. They do not care about crucifying a man, but tearing his body, but they do care about tearing this piece of cloth. This is just really interesting, their priorities. We have heard from the soldiers in their mockery of Jesus, and now we hear them speaking again. We have already noted the common custom of casting lots. Here we definitely have a message. Clothing is very important throughout the Bible. And it becomes a very important part at the crucifixion of Christ. All four gospel accounts record this event. It's one of the few things that all four of them do record. Clothing is very important. Turn to Psalm 109 a moment. Psalm 109. Now, I'm not going to labor you with a great number of passages, but just to give you a feel of how important clothing is. Psalm 109. And we're going to look at verse 18. But he clothed himself with cursing, as with his garment, and it entered into his body like water, and like oil into his bones. Now let's compare that with a New Testament passage. Turn to 1 Peter. Go all the way over to the New Testament to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it was for a while in our own country. But not too many young people obey their parents and respect elders in any respect. We learn to respect the policeman because they're elder. You learn to respect elders because they're elder. And that was just the way it was. I was reared by a stern grandfather, and we'd be sitting in the living room, and an adult would walk in. And I'm okay, if we didn't get up, he cleared his throat. And that shouted. Boy, you jumped up. You didn't care what it was. I got to stand up. I'm not sure why yet, but, oh, somebody just came into the room. But it used to be a respect of elders. Now he says, and all of you, young, older, men, women, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this deals with in the manner in which we clothe ourselves. So, what do we have here with the robe of Jesus Christ? Specifically stated, it's in one piece. That's very important. It's in one piece. This speaks of his perfect righteousness. I you don't have to turn to it, but Isaiah 61:10, the robe of righteousness. One piece, his perfection. That's the perfection of Jesus Christ. Note the way it is described. Woven in one piece. Oneness. Oneness is completeness. Complete in himself. Now, how unlike our garments is this? Our garments are put together very nicely. It's patchwork. Scattered with seams. You got the sleeve here, and then the collar, and then the back, and this, and that. And you just take our clothing, and generally even suits, and divide it all up into patchwork. Then you put it together, if you're a good seamstress, and you got a nice clothing. This was not that way. It was one piece. One piece. So the robe of Jesus Christ was certainly valuable, and as these soldiers realized, but that it was valuable. Now, what is interesting to me is that here these four rough soldiers recognize the value of a piece of garment, but not the value of the one who wore that garment. That's just amazing. They do not recognize the value of the one they've just crucified, but they recognize the value of this piece of garment, the oneness of it, the expensiveness of it. But the one that wore it, they have no cognizant of. Okay, let's go back to verse 23 now in John. John 19. John 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, all that means is they've got him up on the cross, and he's dying on the cross, took his outer garment and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, stating its value. Now, verse 24. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. Now, so what are we seeing here? Did he cast lots for all of Christ's clothing? They didn't cast lots for his garments. One piece. One piece. I'm going to show you something, a prophecy here, that is unbelievable. But just one piece is all that they're going to cast lots for. So we got to remember this when we're reading the other three gospel accounts. Just remember, they are casting lots for just one piece of garment, the robe. Okay? Whose it shall be. Whose it shall be. Now, sometimes I enjoy the creative writing of untold stories of the Bible. Like, I thoroughly enjoyed the movie Barabbas with Anthony Quinn. If you haven't seen that, it is just the creative imagination of the guy that wrote that is just unbelievable. And of the movie Barabbas. And then you have the movie The Robe with Richard Burton and Anthony Quinn, and it was okay. It wasn't great, but it was okay. And it's just interesting how the creativity of a thought and a writer, what they'll do with certain stories, and they're not even contending they're biblical. They're just, this is gives you an idea of what may have happened to Barabbas. What about the robe? The reason I didn't really like the robe is that they gave it some magical power, and that I don't believe it had. But nevertheless, you got those two things. But it's interesting to think about, having said all of that, it's interesting to think about the soldier. The soldier who won, because they say very specifically, whose it shall be. And causes me to stop and think about the one that won it. I would like to think that that soldier eventually believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. I really do. I don't know. We could go creative on it. He went home and his wife told him about it and told him what was going on. Maybe a seamstress told him. I don't know. But I just would like to think that he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And John once again tells us why this is included in his account. Let's look at the next phrase. Now, John says, this was to fulfill the casting of lots for the one piece of garment. This was to fulfill the scriptures. They divided my outer garment among them, ripping it apart. And for my clothing, the robe, they cast lots. Now let's look at this in Psalm 22:18. We did this about 2 or 3 weeks ago, but let's just kind of remember Psalm 22. They're back at Psalm 22 a moment. Psalm 22. They divide, and now we know who the they is, don't we? We had to wait some 2,000 years, but we now know it's Roman soldiers. They divide my garments among them, among themselves. And for my clothing, they cast lots. I hope you see the accuracy of prophecy, how accurate the wording and the prophecy by God is, even on the minute details. Now, we're seeing this in Daniel 11. The minute details, and in one little statement, though she did not get to keep the kingdom, well, we've already seen now, she was murdered, and other people, her son was Bernice, and murdered, and all that's the details behind it. The Word of God just says she was not able to keep the kingdom. So you have those kind of statements. And this is unbelievable to me, the minute detail that they have here. And notice Psalm 22, they did two things. They divided my garments. Secondly, they cast lots for my clothing. I'm sorry? I'm in Psalm 22, verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 18. They divided my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. That's remarkable. Those two things that they did with the garments that Jesus Christ was wearing. On, they divided. They ripped them apart, gave everybody so that they got some. All four of them. But then they came to this robe, so we can't rip it. Let's cast lots and see whose it shall be, who was going to win. So now, with that in mind, they divided his garments among them. They cast lots for his clothing. Now look back at John 19. With that in mind, that is prophecy from Psalm 22. Now we go all the way back to John 19, all the way up front in history, John 19 and 23, the soldiers therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments, made four parts. A part for every soldier. They ripped it apart, giving each one of them some. And all, some of them got his sandals. Some of them got just different things and various parts they would rip. And also, the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, as is the person of Christ. They said therefore to one another, let us not tear it. So here is why the Psalm 22 is fulfilled, how it became fulfilled. They said therefore to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, and to divide whose, and decide whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Now, another very important point. These four heathen, unbelieving soldiers did all this of their own free will. This is not Calvinism. We have their reasons. This was part of their perk for being on the crucifying squad. And the perk was that they got to do this. And it was their custom to divide everything up. And they wanted that one piece of material to not be torn up. So all we're dealing with is their human nature. But what is going to happen is God's perfect plan is going to be worked out. They were not determined by God to do these. One soldier didn't say, now look, I've read Psalm 22, and we can't just do that. We have got to rip some of this apart, and then we've got to cast lots for some of it. So, no, they didn't even know all of that. Didn't know it. But it came out. They were working on their inherited sin nature. Yet, in doing so, they fulfilled the prophecy by God. They had no idea they were fulfilling prophecy. It is amazing how God uses the free will of man to bring about his plan. And that's going to be the fun when we get back to Daniel, when we study just some of the intricate parts. I told you Sunday, as I was sort of easing out, but you recall, we saw how Bernice is going to be murdered by Laodicea, and the child is going to be murdered, and all these things are just, but it's all bringing about God's plan, that she will not inherit the kingdom. So it just is amazing how all of these things would be fulfilled. Okay, this was to fulfill the scripture, they divided my outer garments, and among them, and my clothing they cast lots. As to how they cast lots is not indicated. There are different accounts of these things. One way of casting lots that I came across was marking a stone and then putting the stone in the helmet. And so then they would swirl this helmet around, and the first stone that came out hit the ground, whose marking is on there, that was the one that won. And that was done so easily and quickly. They just grabbed four little stones, and they wailed around the helmet, and a stone would come out. Another one was somebody would just reach in and take out and pick a stone. And I'm sorry? Helmet. Yeah. Helmet. Yeah. They had a helmet. And another way was to reach in the helmet and get it. Another way was that what we call dice. So just different. We're not really sure. There's no real record of how they cast the lots. In no account. But we gather from other accounts of history that's one thing they did, was roll it around in their in a helmet. Yes.
I totally agree, and you're teaching us more and more
before Christ. Well, we do it by calling it B.C. and just the time out. Now, the way they did it, the fifth year of King Darius, the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar, and it would be done by the kings.
So it wasn't sequential. Every year wasn't like year one.
No, they didn't do it like we do. They didn't say in 2011 this happened, 2012. No, they just said in the fourth year of this king, in the sixth year of that king, and so you're expected to know when those kings were.
And remember this, when they went into the Egyptian tombs, there are two tombs in Egypt that go through the pharaonic eras.
Yeah.
They're carved on the wall.
Yeah.
When they walked in on those and figured it out, they said, oh, how would we count back?
Yeah. So we can go back and calculate. We can calculate when King Nebuchadnezzar was, even though he's a secular king, and when Darius was, Esther, and all these things, and we plug in when the Christian things happened, biblical things.
But wasn't it the third century that they began to talk about the common era and really made the change?
Third century A.D.?
AD.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
At the meeting in Rome?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yep. As by one of the Caesars. Okay. One of the Caesars. All right. So, now, just for the finishing it, look at verse 25 in the John 19. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. That's part of Scripture, people. No speed read through it. I majored in Hebrew at seminary. I took every course they gave in Greek except one. It was called Speed Reading Greek. And I knew I was never going to speed read through anything. And it becomes important. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. And what does that mean? They fulfilled Scripture. They fulfilled the prophecy. They didn't mean to. They didn't know they were. But that's exactly what they did. They fulfilled the prophecy. Okay, having done that now, let's go back for a moment and to Luke 23. Let's go back to Luke 23. Now, last week we covered, we ended up finishing the strong drink that he refused. And now we're studying to looking at what happened on the cross. And Luke 23, verse 34. Now it starts to make sense for us. We don't have to interpret it wrongly. And they cast lots. Okay, that's for the robe. Dividing up his garments. That's for all of the other clothing. Luke doesn't extract that difference, but we now know it. We now know they divided up his garments so that there'd be four apart for each four, and they cast lots for the robe. This was customary for the soldiers to gamble for clothing of those they were crucifying. It has been noted that this is the final humiliation for those being crucified, dying almost completely, in most cases naked. And it is argued by some that Jesus Christ was not naked. How do you get that? Well, that just wouldn't be dignity for the Lord. Well, if you're going to stay with history, he was crucified naked. And that's just the hard, cold facts of life. And there may have been some exceptions, and he may have been an exception, but just staying with history, this is what we come to. All right, now let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 35. And when they had crucified him, same thing that John said, only a different verb. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. So Matthew just sort of puts it all together. But we know now that they divided it up and they cast lots for one piece. One piece. That was his robe. All right, let's take a look at what we had. And when they had crucified him, aorist active participle should be translated, and having crucified him. And having crucified him doesn't refer to the completion as though they're taking him down, but just they've gotten him up on the cross and he's being crucified. Having crucified him, they divided. They finished their work for all practical purposes. They'll have one more thing to do, and we'll take a look at that. But that's basically it for them. They've gotten him to the Golgotha. They've gotten him under the crosses, and they put the crosses into the ground, and now they get to have fun. And I do mean fun, gambling. Just a lot of fun for soldiers, and just something soldiers like to do. And in a cold, dark night in Germany, we just get together and roll dice or cards or whatever it would be, and that's just what they did for fun. So, this is what they did. Having crucified him, they divided. Middle voice shows that they did this for their own interest. They divided up his garments among themselves. Now, how many were there? Four. We know that from John. And they just divided it up. And then what they did, they got to the one piece and they gambled for it. Which again reveals the sporting attitude of the soldiers. They gambled, just casting of lots. Above them is the Son of God, dying on a cross, bearing the judgment of their sins and the sins of the whole world. And what are they doing below the cross? They're just having fun. They're just gambling, and they think it's all fun, and they're not quiet. They're not paying any attention to anything. And so this was a sporting event. Now, as to garments, not specified. A little more, we've learned from John now, two categories. Most of the garments that he wore, and sandals, and the loin, and all the other clothing that he may have had on, and then the robe. So that's what we have. So please be sure it's in your mind. They cast lots for one piece, the robe. They gave and split up all of the other things, but for one thing, they cast lots. Now, again, we don't know if Jesus Christ was naked on the cross, but there's given no reason to believe that he was not. And this was further humiliation. That's humiliation. And that's just historically. The Germans, the Nazis, did that to the Jews in their camps. And it was just further humiliation. And so if we want to take time, we'd go back to Adam and Eve and all this. But it was just humiliation to be naked in front of so many different people. So they divided it, the four parts, and then they will cast lots for the one piece. Now, and when they had crucified him, aorist participle, they divided up, aorist middle, his garments among themselves by casting lots. Aorist participle. Okay. Pay attention because we're going to do a little Greek here. We don't have a main verb here. The emphasis is on the total picture of what's going on with the crucifixion. While being crucified, changing the whole world, man simply played and made sport of this event. Please do not be offended by the attitude of the United States today over Resurrection Sunday that's coming up. It's the way the heathen world is. It's not a real event. It's not an important event. And it's just to be made fun of. Easter egg hunt and all this kind of garbage. It's just not that serious. And that's the way it was to the Romans. And that's the way it is to a lot of people today. And I don't care about their causing trouble and trying to ban Easter egg hunts, for neither Easter nor Easter eggs is biblical. I've already done my message on that, so I won't pull it out again. But you got to remember, Easter is not in the Bible. The word in the King James translated Easter is the word Passover. It's the word Passover. Everywhere else in the New Testament, the King James translates the word Passover. One time they translated it Easter. And Easter is a star, a goddess, a ancient goddess. And the whole thing about the coloring of Easter eggs, that's what they would do. They would have all the maidens would get there, and they would have a basket. And they would have eggs colored. Why eggs? Fertility. So they'd have all these eggs. And then they'd go off into the woods. And the men would chase them into the woods. And it was just a big orgy. That's all it was. Just a big orgy. Has nothing to do with Christ. Has nothing to do with the Bible. It is heathenistic. And I'm not telling you don't get involved in it. Don't let your little children have their little Easter egg hunt and all that kind of stuff. But in your mind, in your soul, no, this is heathen. And just see what they were doing. Because that's where all of that came from Astar. The feast of Astar. And that's how they would do it. And the ladies would wear different colored gowns. And they'd go running through the woods with their basket of eggs and all this kind of thing. And then get involved in a big orgy in the woods. It was pitiful. The Roman church picked it up because they wanted to keep people, move people from that into the Roman church. And the church, the Protestants, kept it up. I'm sorry they did. I wish somebody had been strong enough, Martin Luther, somebody, saying, no more. No more. This is wrong. This is evil. But nobody did. And nobody's going to hear my voice. So it's just something I want you to be aware of, that all of that means nothing. And, yes?
Is it a constant thing that's
Yeah, and it was to bring in from the secular world into the church. That's what he wanted to do. So this is what we have going on with the big Easter egg hunt, and Easter eggs has nothing to do with the crucifixion and resurrection of our Savior, and we're just not really unlike the Roman soldiers who are having a lot of fun under the cross with their gambling. Now, note the crucifixion. Not one of the gospel writers, this is important now, not one. And I beg you to go back and read the whole. See, we're reading the sections that deal with each section of the cross. Go back and read each of the stories of the crucifixion and each of the accounts. Not one of the gospel writers make a main verb or make a big issue out of the word crucifixion. And this is most significant because people, they did not want to go into detail as to the physical pain of Jesus on the cross. Not one writer does. Unfortunately, Christians through the ages, right up to this very day, try to play on the emotions of people, of his physical suffering. Again, people, the person hanging on the cross was not that high above the ground. His feet probably were much more than a yard above the ground level, so that they could give the hyssop to him and stab him with the spear and hear what he was saying, all those kinds of things going on. There are some who try to say his feet were not nailed. But people, if you study Luke 24:39, tells us that both his hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. Both. But please know that the agony of the crucifixion, the hammering of the nails that the Passion emphasized, and a lot of these things emphasize the hammering of the nails into his hands and feet, the hot sun, the thirst, still bearing the suffering from being beaten, all this horrible suffering did not pay for our sins. Please know that. They had nothing to do, nothing to do with the payment of our sins and our acquiring the righteousness of God. It was a death far worse than that. Other men suffered what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. Others suffered that. Others have been nailed to the cross. Others have had the same things happen to them. It's horrible, but don't get caught up in the emotion of the physical pain of Jesus Christ. He did not bleed to death on the cross. We know that because when the spear was thrust into him, blood came out. He didn't bleed to death. The death that Christ died on the cross is far worse than the physical death that we can get so involved in our emotions. He died spiritually. Now, we don't think a whole lot of that. Why? Because you and I are born spiritually dead. We're already born spiritually dead. We've been spiritually dead our whole lives. In fact, we even enjoy it in some cases. So it doesn't mean that much. But I want you to think about Jesus Christ never experienced spiritual death. And on that cross, when we hadn't got to it, but soon darkness will cover the whole cross. And then he will start dying spiritually for the sins of the world. So don't get caught up in what we can see. And I am so thankful to the writers of Scripture that they did not get all involved in the physical pain of Christ. And not one of them do. And I'm very thankful that not one of them do. That's not paying for our sins. And yet it's so easy to get so caught up in that. It's human. We all experience pain. We know what it's like. I cut my finger and I think I'm going to die. So it's just one of those things. We can identify with that. But people, the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, we cannot identify with. That's how we were born, spiritually dead. So when he died spiritually, which is separation from God in judgment, that's why we'll go back and study Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was being identified with our sins in darkness. God did not want man to see him pay for the sins of the world. All of this physical stuff, okay, that's just to get him to the cross. But the writers of Scripture do not make a big deal about it. And so, think about it. Which is worse? In your own life. Your own life. If you've suffered physically, and for whatever it was, you've suffered in the soul. Death of someone, someone that you loved, that soul hurt. Which is worse? Which would you rather have? That hurt in the soul, or horrible pain in the physical body? We can handle the physical pain. But Paul, when it affects our soul, and we hurt, and we are tormented in the soul, we don't know what to do. We just don't know what to do. Some drink. Some go to drugs. And just all the different things. Some go to a doctor. And just all the things that we do for physical pain. But the soul pain, what are you going to do? This takes time. Only time can heal a broken heart. Hey, that ought to be a song. Anyway, the ideal is that I want you to understand. Read the gospel accounts, all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just sit down in this season and sit down and read all the accounts, from the Garden of Gethsemane to the being taken off the cross. And just notice the absence of concentrating or even highlighting anything about his physical suffering. It just isn't there. And I'm so thankful that it isn't, because we get enough of it as it is already. So just remember that it is not his physical suffering on the cross that caused salvation, the payment of sin, and providing the way of our being given perfect righteousness. Okay, that takes care of Matthew. Now let's see what we got. Okay, I think maybe we've covered it all, the crucifixion. Luke 24, Matthew, and we've covered Matthew now. So we've covered them, and so next week we'll be through with this part. So next week what we can do is we can get on now with the next saying of Christ on the cross. These are events that took place in between the sayings of Christ. So we've covered two of them, and now we've got to get back into the momentum of the sayings of Christ on the cross. Any questions about the close? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we can never identify with Christ, what he did on the cross. It was a cup that only he could drink. We cannot drink of that cup. All that we can do, Heavenly Father, is to grasp the significance of it, and that is our salvation. Taking away the burden of sin. Therefore, why do we judge one another? Why do we make sin an issue when in those 3 hours of darkness, Christ died a death that we could never understand? Father, we pray you take the things we've seen tonight. Pray, Heavenly Father, that these things will become a reality to us. Just the simple little things that is recorded in Psalm and in John. They divided, and then they cast lots for one piece. So important things dealing with the crucifixion of Christ. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.